Loving Father, we continue in your presence, asking that your love can be shed abroad in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our scripture reading today is Numbers 11, verses 1, 2, and 3. Numbers 11, verses 1, 2, and 3. So everyone open your Bibles. And when the people complained and displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the utmost parts of the camp. Verse 2. And the people cried unto Moses, and went to Moses, praying unto the Lord. The fire was quenched. Verse 3. And he called the name of the Lord, of this place Tabereth, I believe that's how you pronounce it, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Let God add a blessing to his reading.
When the Passover had taken place, and the children of Israel were on their way departing from Egypt, the cloud appeared. It had that fire underneath it that gave them light, showing them how to go on the journey, and it also led them in the way they should go. When they reached the Red Sea, that cloud came between them and the Egyptian army. It protected them. By day, that cloud was a shadow. It gave them coolness from the sun. But there came a day when that cloud became a death warrant to many of them. We find that experience after the children of Israel had camped at Mount Sinai for over a year, and now they were headed for the promised land. 3 days into their journey, the Bible says they began to complain. And the Lord heard it, and he was displeased, and lightning came down out of that cloud and burned them, consumed them, killed them. Now, I don't know about you, but you ever been struck by lightning? Some people have, and they've lived to tell it. But there have been a lot of people that it kills. But we wonder why that cloud, which was heat and light and shade, all of a sudden became a killing cloud. They had camped there at Mount Sinai, you remember, and previous to this, they had seen the miracles of the Lord, the deliverance from Egypt. They had seen the water made sweet that was bitter. They had seen water come from the rock. They had witnessed Moses on the mount. And these people, through all of this, they said, "We will obey you." Now here they are complaining. Now this wasn't just ignorance like the Lord had been willing to grant to them before, but they had seen his works. They had seen his miracles, the manna that would fall every day. They had said, "The Lord is our king, we will obey." This was rebellion. Now, I don't know about you, what you know about rebellion, but it doesn't take much for this type of rebellion to infest the entire camp, and then you've got anarchy, and then you've got ruin. So the Lord put a stop to it, and he killed those individuals that needed to die. Put a stop to it. And there were those individuals that had had enough and they realized it was their own complaining that had created this, they run to Moses and said, oh, pray to the Lord to stop it. And the Lord did. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how many people died there in that instance. But they were very good at doing just what they were doing. Now, I've come to a conclusion that we are no different than those ancient people. They were complainers. We are complainers. Is there any of us here this morning that haven't complained or don't complain? Complain every day. You ever listen to yourself? You ever listen to others? And just see what they're saying and how they're saying it? Do you realize how they are saying what they're saying? Is it a positive message or is it a negative message? Does it build up or does it tear down? Does it discourage or encourage? Is it unbelief or is it faith? I grew up in a family that was very negative. I mean negative. I had an uncle that I think he was the king of negativity. And always complaining about everything. And he wished he never had to have a car. He would love to drive a horse and buggy. Never liked to see progress. He was filled with it. But in my family, it didn't make any difference what you did. It won't work. You can't do that. Everything I do is wrong. If I don't have bad luck, I don't have any luck at all. Now, if somebody has a dream, shoot them off the pedestal. Oh, boy. I think you get the picture. Your family's probably not much different than mine. But I think probably mine was worse. This past winter, the Lord has opened up to me a better way of living. Now, I have to admit, it's a very difficult thing to change, to go from being negative to being positive. Very, very difficult, because I've had better than 70 years of it. Almost 74 years of it. And it's ingrained in the brain, it's ingrained in the person. But the Lord is turning me into a positive person. Now you might say, Pastor Coe, you're going off the deep end. No, I don't think so. Because all of a sudden, verses in the Bible begin to come together and make sense that I had been aware of all these years, but for some reason just didn't put them into the proper context. Now, God is in the process of developing character. God has a plan for our life. And he's going to work that plan out if we'll let him. We must believe the Bible. In Romans, the 8th chapter, there's this old familiar verse, Romans 8, verse 28. You've read it many, many times. Probably you can quote it from memory. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Everything works for the good. That doesn't say everything that happens is good. It says everything that happens has a purpose. And it doesn't make any difference whether it's the good, the bad, or the ugly. But the difference comes is in how we perceive it. Perception is everything. Did you catch that? Perception is everything. Now, the Bible gives us a perfect example of this in the book of Acts, chapter 5. And I used to read this verse and I would say, how is that possible on the part of these apostles? Let's read verses 40 and 41. Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now this was an evil thing that happened to these men. The council there in Jerusalem beat them, commanded them, don't you preach the name of Jesus anymore. But they did, and they were beaten. And I used to wonder, how could they call this a blessing? But it's in all the way that it was perceived. They did not perceive an evil deed as an evil thing. They counted it as a good thing, as a blessing, a positive. Because our God is a positive God. How do you think God looks upon the sinner? How do you think God looks upon you and me? Do you think he looks upon us as a wretched person? It never amount to anything. I'm glad that we don't serve a God like that. I'm glad that God looks upon me and others. Seeing me as what I can become connected with him. Now remember that. When he looks upon your evil neighbor, as you may think he's evil, he sees God, looks beyond the evil, and he says, I see what this person can be. I like that. Our God is not willing that any should perish. We serve a God that loves to forgive. The Bible tells us that there is rejoicing in heaven over just one sinner that repents out of how many million? So I'm convinced there's a lot of rejoicing in heaven. God is happy. We do not serve a sad God. I'm thankful that God makes us new in his image every day. He gives to us a new mind that responds to him. Our God puts a hedge about us so that Satan can't destroy us. He takes up our sinful lives and he gives to us his sinless life. What more could we ask for? He loved us so much that he gave his dear son to die in our place, to take our punishment. And he does not condemn us. Our God is a positive God. And he wants us to be as positive. Another thing that the Bible teaches us, that we are to be grateful. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, that's in the New Testament. There's the four Gospels, Acts, Romans, the 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians and Ephesians, chapter 5. And this just precedes a little bit by those verses that are given to husbands and wives, saying that these wives are to love, the husbands are to love their wives, and wives are to submit to their husbands. Let's read verses 19 and 20, chapter 5 of Ephesians. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19 tells us we are to sing, to be happy, sing spiritual songs, make a melody in your heart. Now, people who are musicians, they hear music. I don't hear a note unless it's played, you see. That's what makes the difference. There are these people who are songwriters. They hear this music. I remember reading that John Philip Sousa had the music of the Stars and Stripes Forever in his head for 6 months before he put it down. I don't know why he waited so long, but he did. There are all those people that have those. But if you know hymns, not many of us know all these hymns by heart, have them memorized, but a few verses, a little chorus, sing them. Says, make melody in your heart. And verse 20 says, give thanks for everything. Thank God for the good, the bad, and the ugly. Thank God for small things. Thank God for big things. Whatever it is, thank God for it. Now, I recognize it takes time to develop that mentality. When you have, for so many years of your life, not done that. But do it. Begin to change, and you can. In Philippians chapter 4, that's the next verse, next chapter of the Bible, from Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. How does it say there that we should pray? How should we pray? How? I'm losing my hearing. That's the truth. With thanksgiving. Now that indicates to me the prayer is answered before we ask, right? Am I saying it wrong? Or am I thinking wrong? Do you see it differently? It says here, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't say thank him afterwards, thank him before. When you pray, do you thank God for the work of this day? Thank you for the safety of the day. Thank you for your mercies of this day. We need to maybe change our thinking, our praying. Pray with thanksgiving. Our state of mind affects our health. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22, that's in the Old Testament. There's the Psalms and then the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. We want Proverbs right in the middle of those three books. Chapter 17, verse 22. Familiar verse to us. Proverbs 17, verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. We are told that 90% of illness has its origin in the mind. Now you think about that for just a moment. If in our head, that 90% of it someday is revealed in the health of you and me, what have we been thinking? What have we been doing? For one thing, let me say, sin is not a positive thing. Sin is a negative thing, so therefore it has an effect upon us that we probably don't even hardly conceive. A long-range effect. What do you think criticism does to you? What does it do to those that you are criticizing too? That they're hearing you? Who knows what you say about the preacher? It's a sad world. But we're all guilty of it. We find it very easy to find fault with people. I knew of a case where that a young boy in the first grade fell off a stool at the blackboard. He believed and told his parents that the teacher shoved him. And no amount of anything could change his mind. It was the teacher that suffered. And I've thought about that incident for years, and I've come to the conclusion, no, she did not shove the boy. The boy fell, and he perceived that she pushed him. But it was, he went and told his parents, and his parents, instead of thinking the thing through, took their kid out of school, they blamed the teacher, and she ended up not having a job. But that's what happens. We need to learn to be careful. Don't just jump into something. Use your head. Love is what the Christian is to have. Now, love is not a fanciful feeling. Love is a principle by which our lives are governed. Do you ever stop to think that when you're kind to somebody, that's love? When you are patient with somebody who's a little bit thick-headed, that's love. Contentment is also being love. Showing good manners, that's good love. Being cautious, that's also showing love too. Being humble is another aspect of love. Being kind-hearted, thinking good of people, being a believer, ever hopeful. All of this is love. Happiness is a choice. And every day you and I make that choice. Are we going to be happy in the midst of what comes our way? Or are we going to become discouraged and go down into the pits for 3 days? To know God is to love Him. To know God is to be happy. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, the Lord gives to us a little teaching, but it's more than just a little teaching, it's a very profound teaching. You've heard it. Matthew 5, that's the first of the Gospels, first book of the New Testament. In verse 43, Jesus said, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And then verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." I believe he's talking about here, we are to be perfect in love. And what does love do to the enemy? Love creates a value in that which has no value. You catch me? Love creates a value in that which has no value. And we are to create a value in our enemy. To look upon him not as we see him and the way he's acting, but rather look beyond that surface into the inner heart, what that person can become connected with God, surrendered to Him. We have to be careful. It's easy for us today to think that the Muslims are terrible people. The Bible tells us that Protestants aren't going to act any different someday in the day of the end. They're going to be the worst persecutors there ever was. But we are to look upon those people that are not treating us too well, to see the value created in them by love. Pray for their salvation. You know, the Apostle Paul is a perfect example of this. He breathed fire and raised havoc upon the churches and persecuted them and killed the Christians. And the day came when the Lord said, "He's a chosen vessel of mine." A changed man. Look what he did. He gave to us most of the New Testament. He had an understanding of righteousness by faith that I don't know that anyone else ever since then has had. How many of you become discouraged? Anybody? It's pretty normal to become discouraged. We hate to admit it sometimes, but that happens in our lives. Jesus here is the perfect example for us. Now, Ellen White tells us that prior to the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ was never discouraged. Now, how many of us could live with these, for 3 years, with these 12 men and not lose hope? I'm afraid it would be a pretty difficult task. Because you think for a moment what these men were. They were self-serving. They all wanted to have, if there was such a place, right next to the right hand of Christ. They all wanted it to a man. And this consumed them so much that they missed his teachings. And they all thought that he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel in his life here upon earth. Even to the point they asked him at his resurrection, "Will you now restore the kingdom to Israel?" They just didn't get the point. And yet, as God, Jesus looked upon them, he was not discouraged. These men quarreled among themselves. One of them was a thief. Another one ended up denying that he ever knew him. Another one betrayed him. Yet, through it all, Christ never became discouraged. He never lost hope. His Father had brought these men to him, and he knew that the day would come when that they would turn the world upside down. When tempted to become discouraged, we need to look at a bigger picture to what God has in store for us. What is God doing? Today, begin anew. Stop complaining. Perceive things in a positive way. Be grateful. Be thankful. Sing. Be happy. Look up, the Bible says, for your redemption draws nigh. Loving Father, thank you for being our God. Thank you for loving us, for seeing us, not as we are, but what you would have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.